do want the Lord to speak through his word and guide and direct our steps. I trust that has been the case for nearly 3 years. We kind of are at a milestone today. Guess what that milestone is? This is it. We come to the end of Romans. This is the last sermon of Romans, so we're going to read these last words from verse 21 in chapter 16. Verse 21 of chapter 16 to the very bitter end, joyful end. It's joyful end because it ends in a doxology. You have to end this book with a doxology. Apostle Paul writes, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quintus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's not the only amen of this book, but it is the amen to conclude what has been a long journey and a blessed journey. This is Paul's magnum opus of the gospel, the book of Romans. It's at the head of all of his epistles, of the 13 epistles he has written that are inspired by the Lord and placed into the canon of the New Testament scriptures. They are scripture. They are the word of the Lord, and this one is chief and top of them all because it is so important in terms of what its content is, the gospel, and what the gospel is, in which he comes to the conclusion and gives a doxology or a praise chorus due to that gospel, because of that gospel. So the content is powerful, but what God did with this book for 2,000 years is just as impressive to us as well. One notable part of history was the 16th century Reformation came from, or was fueled by, the fires that came out of study and preaching of the book of Romans from none other than Martin Luther, converted by these words. And that is just one example of multitudes, of millions. So it is such an important book. And I've parted ways this week with some friends of mine, a stack of books that have been my aid and aids and friends for 3 years now, on commentaries and writers and preachers and theologians and all the like who have taught and are great gifted men of God that have been the aid for us as we've gone through these chapters, 16 chapters. I counted them up. This is sermon number 120, and it ends on 120. And 16 chapters, that's an average of about 7.5 sermons a chapter. You do the math yourself. But here we are, and we come to the end of it, and it's been a glorious journey, a blessed journey. And this is the conclusion. This is the final greeting that he gives here in these last words. They show his team, those who are with him, as he's writing. It actually shows the guy who's writing it. Paul is dictating this letter to someone, and his name is Tertius, and he is writing it out. And it probably was over the course of days, maybe weeks, in which he's brought this book together. I would be shocked if it was in one sitting. It is incredible. Again, the magnum opus of the gospel and what he calls my gospel. Not a unique, innovative gospel that Paul made up or Paul has his own spin on it. He just calls it my gospel. This is what I treasure. This is mine. I own this. It is Christ's gospel. It is God's gospel that he calls it in chapter 1, and it is a wonderful teaching on that, and a summary doxology, which is a praise. It's a doxology that's similar to another one I want to turn your eyes to. It's in the book of Jude, the second to last letter of the New Testament, that closes in a doxology in these words. Listen to these words in verse 24 of Jude. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen." And those are great words. That sounds very similar because the same author is the Holy Spirit giving to these two individual Christians who are like-minded, like in faith, like in passions, like in belief, and they express those words in their own writing under inspiration of God. And it is conclusive. That is the point. It is conclusive of what he has written, that we give glory to God. Because God is a great God, a great and gracious God. And I am a great sinner. And Jesus is a great Savior. That's the story of Romans. That's the story of the Bible. And it is this gospel that we proclaim. And the truth is the message of the gospel, the good news, it demands and encourages us to get that message out, to create teams, to join teams, to involve ourselves in the work of fulfilling the Great Commission, a command of God, in whatever capacity that we are able. And we technically, as we look at these last words, we can and do participate and fulfill that in different ways, in different manners, in different persons, and skills and gifts and resources. But the greatest thing you want to consider here that you could ever do on this earth, if I could say that, and I am going to say that, the greatest thing you can do in your life is to tell others about this gospel. It's about this great and gracious God, how great a Savior Jesus is, and to give him praise and declare that name among the nations. And this is why we are to go and tell it on the mountains, as the song says, coming from the scriptures. So what I'm going to do here is break this text down in the two parts there, verse 21 and 23. There's no verse 24, because there was a textual variant there that added in the statement, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you," pretty much there. The same thing he said at the end of verse 20. Some have included after verse 23. It's not in most of the ancient texts, and so there's not a verse 24. Don't get tripped up by that. The numbers weren't part of the original writing of Paul. But there is these statements of greetings and then this statement of doxology, and I want us to break it out into those two parts, Paul's company and Paul's chorus. Paul's company and Paul's chorus. Paul's team and Paul's doxology, or his praise, his hymn of the gospel. And at the end, I want us to get some takeaways. I'm going to give you four takeaways at the end that would be fitting to put a final seal on this letter. And we'll conclude this book and move on. It's a mile marker, a milestone for us to move forward. Paul's company. There is a name of eight people that he brings up with him at that moment. And this is the team of the Apostle Paul at this point. There's far more people involved with the team that would be the mission that Paul was executing and fulfilling in his day. But these particular ones are there with him at this time, and they send greetings through the letter by means of Paul's statements here to the church in Rome, which implies that some of them may know others in Rome, and certainly they do. Aquila and Priscilla would be very familiar with these individuals. Some of them may not, and yet Paul wants us to see these individuals are on my team, these individuals are faithful, these individuals have the sound faith. You trust them, like we talked about last week, about those who cause dissensions and create obstacles and divisions with a contrary doctrine. This team would not be part of that, and they're not part of that type of heretical movement. So here's his company. We've already seen 29 people at the beginning of chapter 16, 27 names, Two of those names were not believers, but their household, that is their slaves, maybe some of their children or family members were Christians. We've seen a number of names, house churches, unnamed believers, part of small groups associated with different names and part of what makes up the church at Rome. And now we see these individuals who are part of a team of missionaries who are building the church. Some of them are part of churches specifically and will stay there and serve the Lord where they're at with the means and the calling that God gives. We've seen women and men and sons and daughters and slaves and freedmen, wealthy and poor, husbands and wives, Romans, Greeks, Jews, and Persians even, all giving something of the service of the Lord and to the ministry of the gospel in the churches. All of them are doing it. He highlights all of them for those reasons. And here's eight others who are doing the very same thing in their own way, which serves to make this ministry effective and efficient and strong and well-supported. Now, we meet these individuals who are currently in this house where Paul is writing and dictating this letter. And their greetings are now given. And reveals again, behind the scenes, what is the Apostle Paul, the missionary? It's a ministry team of co-workers, fellow workers, support team, to help him do what the Lord Jesus called him to do. This is the company of Paul. It enables this ministry to be effective, fruitful. Now, Paul is writing at this time in the city of Corinth. And I have a map here of what Europe was in the different regions. Corinth is right in this central area here. He wants to move his way into Italy and Rome by way of Rome, heading all the way west to Spain. That's his plan. We've already seen that in chapter 15. This letter is a missionary's letter. He's writing to this church to encourage them, to tell them what his gospel is. He's preaching in all these cities. What the church gospel is that is universal, that we all embrace. And he wants this church to understand what he teaches with depth, with theological and biblical clarity. So as he comes, they already know. They're already ready, and they want to know more. And he's going to take that gospel further into the mission field. He wants them to join with him. That's the basic point of this letter. That's why he wrote it. But God has used it for far more things than that. Now, some of these persons in this group will travel with Paul. They will travel with Paul all the way back to Jerusalem, to the east, because that's where he's going first, with the hopes after he heads east that he'll come to Rome and head over to Spain. That's his plan, but God has different ways and different plans in mind how to execute that plan. And these particular individuals, Timothy being one of them, will be with him through this, a part of the team through thick and thin. Some of these people will stay behind in Corinth. They're part of the church at Corinth, and their job is to help Paul at this moment, be a host of him, but also to help the church and to continue to build up the church there in Corinth while Paul's doing his thing somewhere else, and they stay connected through correspondence and through prayer. Some of them will who have proceeded to be with Paul, and they will go in different places through time, and God will dispatch them, or Paul will dispatch them on their way, on his way to other ministries. Timothy is an example of that. As Paul's going one way, he dispatches Timothy over here to take care of this issue at this church, or to pastor this church over there, and they're just kind of working as a team, and Paul is just facilitating all this. So this is a little bit of an open window into what is going on in the life of Paul at this particular moment. I want to highlight three of these groups. First, the ministry assistant. The ministry assistant is Timothy. Timothy. His name means one who honors God. And indeed, he honored God. God used him mightily. Timothy is the recipient of at least two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, written by Paul. He is the co-author, if you could say that. His name is next to Paul as Paul is writing to other churches. So he's with Paul often. He's the assistant. He He's inseparable to the Apostle Paul, starting from Acts 16, where he's a young man and Paul takes him under his wing and begins to disciple him and take him with him wherever Paul goes, through thick and thin, until his death. So Acts 16 is about the date AD 49. Paul dies somewhere close to AD 68. Timothy is with him from day one all the way through that. Now, he's not physically with him all the time, but he's there. 2 Timothy, the last letter he writes towards the end of his life, he's appealing to Timothy to come and be with him in prison there and bring some of his books and bring some of his cloaks and everything else, some needs. He is an inseparable assistant to the Apostle Paul. He was a young man who was Jewish. He's the protege of the apostle, and some would say that he replaced John Mark, who failed the ministry early on in the book of Acts, who left, abandoned the team. And Paul would not take John Mark on missionary trip number two. And between Barnabas and Paul, they split ways because John Mark was related to Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, give him another chance. Paul said, "We cannot take the risk. We cannot waste resources and time. We're going to go this direction. We will not take John Mark." And so they split up in that way. And Paul took Silas with him. And immediately in that second missionary journey, he then grabs Timothy. And Timothy is now part of the team. Some things to say about Timothy. Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. If you turn there, here's this assistant. This is the type of person that's part of the team. He's a teamwork guy. He's a teammate. He's a fellow worker. And I like that term that he described him, a fellow worker. Those are kind of equal terms. He's working with me. We're working together. And he is my beloved son in the faith. He calls him that. Here's the words, Philippians 2. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you." So he's kind of like a correspondent dispatching him, a spokesman, an ambassador of the ministry of Paul. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." This is how much he trusted Timothy and loved him, how important this man was. That's part of the team. This is a strong team, a strong team. And we find his name in a number of epistles, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, let alone 1 and 2. So you need to become like a Timothy to someone, to some ministry. Timothy is a man of high character, an assistant. The second group here is a list of three men, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. My kinsman, he says. So Timothy, my fellow worker, kind of highlights him as that special assistant. And then here's these other men who are also there, who send their greetings. They're my kinsmen, which may refer to the fact that they're Jewish, for sure. Whether they're related to Paul in some way or part of Paul's tribe, there's no specifics as possibility with that, but what these guys are supporters, ministry supporters. And there's another name in there, verse 22, I, Tertius, another supporter, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. These guys support Paul. They're there giving Paul help where he needs help. First three are probably specially appointed by their churches. If we highlight their names, we could probably identify them in other places in the New Testament. I want you to see them. One thing's for sure, that they're with Paul and probably on the way to Jerusalem. So when Paul goes to Jerusalem in Acts 21 and 22, these men are with him. And they're there to accompany him because Paul is carrying a pretty big stash of money from the churches as gifts to the poor in Jerusalem. He's going to need kind of a little entourage, his little posse of guys to protect him and to get this thing to the place and to the right hands with the care and protection necessary. So these individuals are there with him. And they're representatives of different churches, Gentile churches, in those lands. And so they represent the church, and they're spokesmen for the churches, and they're with Paul. This is the team. This is who they are. First guy we see is Lucius. Lucius, and it's hard to tell who this person is just by the name. That could be a shortened or a different name for the name Luke. Some have suggested this might be Luke himself, the author of the Gospel of Luke, who was with Paul. He was with Paul in Acts chapter 20. If you go back there, like I've been telling you, it's right at this point in Acts 20 is where Paul is writing the book of Romans. In the first part there, he's left Ephesus. He's now visiting the Macedonian churches, and comes into Corinth and spends 3 months in Corinth. And from Corinth, he writes this letter. And so these guys are with him at that point. And there's a statement here about Luke in verse 5. These went on ahead and were waiting for us. For us. That's that plural first person where Luke is writing, including himself. So he's there, but he doesn't really, he's not a part of the team when they're in Corinth. He comes with him in from Philippi. So Luke's not in Corinth yet, but we'll meet up with Paul later on. So my suggestion here in this text here from Romans, this is not Luke. This is another man named Lucius. And there is another man named Lucius, if you turn back with me to Acts 13. Acts 13. The very beginning of the mission ministry of the Apostle Paul. In verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch. Okay, back at that, let me get you back to the map here. Antioch, this is where it all began. Three missionary journeys sent from here. Here's Paul. They're in the church at Antioch. Prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There's five teachers, prophets, leaders in the church there, and of them, the Holy Spirit sets apart Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, to do this mission work. Lucius is a part of that. This may be Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius from Cyrene. This particular individual, therefore, if it's him, has been in this since the beginning. He is a critical team member. And now here he is with Paul in Corinth. He would be known as an elder, a teacher, a prophet, one of the prophets of the church, part of that team at Antioch, part of the team that is the Apostle Paul at this particular point, if it is the same guy. This is a team. And these are significant individuals here. Send their greetings that are part, that are critical to the ministry. Look at this next name, Jason. Jason. He very likely is the same man, and I'll put him in there, that we find in Acts 17. Turn to Acts 17. Same individual, one of the first converts of the city of Thessalonica, Macedonian city, Macedonian church, the Macedonian call, second missionary journey. He's got Timothy with him. The Holy Spirit doesn't allow them to go into Asia, which would be the area of Ephesus or other areas of Asia Minor. He calls them up to Philippi. He calls them up to Macedonia. And so he goes up to Philippi and then Thessalonica, Berea, and those cities that are up there to the north in the Macedonian region. Jason would be one of the first believers. Verse 5, chapter 17. As Paul and Silas are preaching in the synagogue, it says, but the Jews were jealous, taking some wicked men of the rabble. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. They thought that Jason was the one who was housing Paul and Silas, and so they're going after the guy. They're one of their locals, one of their own. And they didn't find them there. It says, and when they could not find them, verse 6, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar. that there's another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. This is a man who's been in the fire with Paul from the beginning, Jason. And here he is again in Corinth, part of the team. A mob is formed because they're preaching the gospel in Thessalonica. The city's in an uproar, it says, and they're turning the world upside down because they're preaching this gospel that we've been learning about in Romans. And Jason is not one who's weak. He's dragged, and then having to pay, in a way, the safety of Paul and Silas to get out of town. And thus he's standing with the gospel and with Paul, a man of wealth, a leader in the city, people know him, and now he's marked by the city. This is Jason. This is an interesting team member. This is a man who's been through the fire, bailing Paul out when the going got tough, bailing Paul and his team out of danger, standing with the gospel. It makes all sense in the world that you have such a person like Jason accompanying you. John Mark bailed. Jason didn't. Jason is with him. And he knows, Paul does, things are going to get worse from this point forward. It's not going to get easier. I don't know what's going to happen when I come back to Jerusalem. Well, you know what happens. I want guys like Jason with me. He's part of the team. There's a place and a time for bringing someone like John Mark on the team to build him up to maturity. But this particular mission trip is on the right now. It's too important, too dangerous for some vulnerability, untested, weak link to be part of this, and Jason is right in the midst of this. And so this is the type of person that is known, sends a greeting to the Romans. I got Timothy with me, I got Lucius with me, I got Jason, they're sending their greetings. One other name here is Sosipater. This may be the same guy that is mentioned in Acts 20. His name is Sopater of Berea. It's a different, little different name, like Dan and Daniel. Sosipater from Berea, another one of the Macedonian churches. So Jason from Thessalonica, Sosipater from Berea, representatives of those churches, leaders, spokespersons, going with Paul, taking the money to Jerusalem, reporting to the Jerusalem church, we represent the Gentiles. We have great thanks and great honor to help you and to provide these resources. That's a team that he has. And one more, by the way, my kinsmen, fellow Jews, probably, Tertius, an interesting name, means third, tertiary, who wrote this letter, greet you. So what we have here is a description of how the letter of Romans came into being. Paul, the preacher, the theologian, the rabbi, developing and organizing his thoughts and putting them in words as he is speaking and dictating to Tertius, who is recording. And he's recording all these 16 chapters. That's another teammate. That's another one necessary for how things happen. This dictation probably took, like I said, over the course of many days. And all these men are supporters. All of them support the ministry. All of them are necessary. All of them are probably not preaching in the synagogue podium. Paul, the spokesman, but it's so necessary we have the teammates and this team together. And then there's these guys, three more. I'll call them the ministry sponsors. Ministry sponsors. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church. Another one of those individuals bringing the church in his own home. And we got a church here. They're meeting in my home. We're going to feed them. We're going to have them if need be. Paul comes to town. I'll host him. And for the 3 months that he's there in Corinth, he's probably staying in Gaius' house. I mean, that's hospitality. That is a sponsor of the ministry. Gaius, wealthy man, man of nobility. We might want to learn about him in Acts 8. Again, he's writing from Corinth. And when the church began in Corinth, in Acts 18. I mean, he's already done Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, heads down to Athens, and then gets into Corinth. He spends 18 months in Corinth, a year and a half, preaching. And here's what it says of what happens there from Acts 18, verse 7. Preached in the synagogue, they got mad. Not surprising. And he left there, verse 7, and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, worshiper of God. A worshiper of God may indicate his Gentile background, who is coming to the synagogue and worshiping the God of the Jews. And having left, this particular individual believed and then brought them into the believers into his house. If they aren't going to be able to go to the synagogue, they're coming to my house. That's what he did. It says his house is next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And the Lord promised him and said, "I have a lot of people here that I'm going to save. Stay, preach. These I've marked out for salvation at this particular time, and you are going to be the vessel. I'm going to do that. Stay here." And what house did he stay in? A guy by the name of Titius Justus. This guy, most believe, is the name noted here in Romans, Gaius. Roman names have three names. He'd be known as Gaius Titius Justus. Gaius is his name. Gaius is mentioned in chapter 20. It's part of this, same person. In verse 4, Sopater, the Berean, there's Sosipater, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him and with the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Gaius of Derbe, it's possible that's the same Gaius here. Derbe is another place, but he could have this home here in Corinth. Whatever the case may be, he's a sponsor. Here he is, helping the ministry by housing the church and hosting these believers in his own home. One more verse to look at, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. I'll start with verse 13. It's kind of a name-dropping problem going on in the Corinthian church. I know this guy. Yeah, but I know that guy. Well, I got baptized by this guy. Well, I got baptized by that guy. And just kind of petty behavior going on, and Paul confronts it right away. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name." I'm not there to baptize everybody. Others did the baptizing. Well, I did baptize Crispus and Gaius. Why did he mention those two guys? Crispus, synagogue leader. Gaius, the host of the church. I mean, these are the big wigs in a sense. Said, if I baptize them, just follow them. I'm just pointing out that these individuals are believers. These individuals are part of me and part of my ministry there. Stop dividing it up over names. But Gaius, first Christians in the city of Corinth. Difficult church issues. But Gaius at the heart of it. And here he is with Paul, part of the team, supporting, helping. He will stay behind as Paul leaves, like a leader of the church. Like Crispus will stay behind, like a leader in the church to care for that body. That's the type of person you need. Another name given here, back in Romans 16, Erastus. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Most would say these two are brothers because of the idea. Our brother, or the brother, actually, is the Greek word. Quartus, the brother, maybe the brother of Erastus. We don't know anything about Quartus other than that. But we know something about Erastus because his name actually shows up in an inscription in the ruins in the city of Corinth. He is noted there as, it's a different term, but the city treasurer. And here it is in the gospel or in the book of Romans. He's the city treasurer, or oikonomos, the one whose responsibility is like a CFO of the city of Corinth. Trusted, educated, wealthy, has stature, elected city official, high profile in that city, believer in the Lord. And so here Paul identifies some of the noble. Erastus is here. He's part of the church. He sends the greeting. These guys will stay behind and be supporters of Paul or sponsors of Paul's mission, but also supporter and significant part of the church at Corinth. That's necessary. That's part of the team. We think of like Jonathan Hulk in Zambia right now. We're part of the team. We're partnering with him, though we're not there. We're like the Erastus and the Gaius and the Quartus. We sponsor them. We care for them. We pray for them. We send money on. We make sure that their work over there gets done and gets done well and gets done efficiently without any need. And that's our job. That's what we do. This is part of the team. This is Paul's company. All sorts and all types. And I want to highlight one thing here. These guys, Gaius, Erastus, Quartus, you could throw Crispus in that. They are the exceptions to the rule. The exceptions to the rule. Turn in your Bibles, if you've got a good Bible. Turn in your Bibles to the next book in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 26. Listen to these words from Paul. Verse 26. I consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. You know who fits in those categories? Gaius, Erastus, Crispus. They're the exception to the rule. It's the not many, only a few of you. The church is made up of pedestrian persons, not the Fortune 500. That's an exception to the rule, but praise God for those exceptions. Praise God that he puts together and calls people out, whether it's a leader of the synagogue, Crispus, or this city official, city treasurer, CFO of the city of Corinth, Erastus. He saves them. He saves people in the house of Herod. Saves all sorts of people from all quarters, because that's the power of God. It gets through those social boundaries that shouldn't be crossed in social custom. But the gospel breaks through, and we give praise to God. That's how this team is made up. That's who's with Paul. That's who's sending their greeting onto the Roman church. They'd be encouraged by that. But now I want to see us to see the chorus. Here's the doxology, verse 25. Paul's conclusion. He ends on a high note. So he gives a greeting. Here's the team that's part of getting this gospel out into the world, that supports it, sponsored it, pays for it, hosts us in a home, sees that we are sent on our way well and worthy of the gospel. They're a necessary part of that team to get the gospel out. This gospel I've just taught you from this letter that I'm sending to you, Romans. And in light of all that, I want to give glory to God. I want to give high praise to the God of this gospel. I say that because that's how God, how Paul opened this whole letter in chapter 1. What he says here at the end is repetitive of what he said at the beginning. If you turn back to chapter 1, let me just read you the first few verses. 1:1, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Who gets the glory in this gospel? It's God. It's his. We get the blessing of salvation. He gets the glory of displaying his grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, the very nature and character of God. He gets the glory. Which, verse 2, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's how it all began. And now this is how it all ends. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery that was secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the chorus. This is where we all need to come to. You read this letter, you come to this conclusion. Study this and these words and these doctrines of justification by faith, salvation in Christ alone, not by works, sanctification by the Holy Spirit indwelling you and transforming you, and all of those wonderful truths we've been studying, the conclusion will and must come to give glory and praise to God. How wise is our God to us. So, first thing you see here is Paul's praise declared. Now, this is how you got to look at this. This is like one sentence. Three verses, one sentence, and the grammarians and the English teachers will pull their hair out at what Paul does here. He starts with this. Now to him. And then everything after that just goes subordinate, clause after clause after clause, expressing why. But you want to see this sentence in this way, starting with now to him, and then completing it in verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. There's the praise. Now to him who is the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's the praise. There's the praise declared. God gets glory. God should receive glory. God should be praised. Declare his praise. This is the response to all the doctrines. Justification by faith alone, not by my works. God's the one who gets the glory for that. Sanctification by the Spirit transforming me within, setting me free from being a slave of sin to now a slave of righteousness. Who gets the glory for that? Not me. That is God who gets the glory. Glorification in conforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's that Romans 8 statement. Those who are justified end up getting glorified. If it's up to me, I won't get glorified. I will fall short quickly. Well, how does glorification happen except by the glory of God and the power of God? He gets the glory for that. The gospel of God through Jesus Christ preached to the nations. God sent those preachers. God gave them that message. Their salvation happened because God caused it to happen. He gets the glory. It always should go there. Salvation is a free gift of God, not by works, so that no man would boast. And righteousness, by which every person who comes by faith to Christ is reckoned righteous. That is justification. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed. Great word. Go back to that chapter 6 series of preaching. Just, it's all online. And go through that idea of imputation. Imputed. God has reckoned or accounted to our account the righteousness of Jesus. It's not ours. It's his. That is to his glory. The wisdom of God is the only one that can bring this up, can make this happen. To the only wise God. The only God and the wise God. That's how you would read that. The only God and the wise God, and he is the only wise God, if that's the case. And in the middle of this declaration is really a summary of his gospel. Here's praise described. Praise of God to be glorified, described. And it's a whole list of clauses and prepositional phrases and things. But I'll just break it down into five. So note this. Mark this out. We'll walk it through real quick here, the time we have. Now to him, Who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel? That's the first. There is, and Dr. Lawson lays this out, and I'll just go with his outline here, the security of the gospel. The security. God is, this is the only wise God, he is the one who is able, and the word there is dunamis, recognize the word dynamite. He is the one who has the power, ability, explosive power to strengthen you according to my gospel. I don't know if strengthen's the best word. To establish you. To make stable. Place you firmly. Make you secure according to my gospel. He is able to do that. This is an eternal security statement. God's gospel has the sufficient power to establish men who trust in him. Secured. He is the one who's able. If it's up to us, we're not able. But what Paul is saying here is, I give glory to God because it's him. It's his ability that does this, that causes this. And thus, remember how Romans 8 concluded. Verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. How so? Because God is able. For those who foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. How is that possible? Because he's able. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. How is that possible? Well, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is why we give praise to God for the gospel, the security of it. And then the last words, I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we say amen to those terms and those concepts. And what Paul is referring back here is it's God who's able to establish you in that gospel. And he says, my gospel. I like that. It's my gospel. I'm preaching this to you in this book. I preached it here in Corinth. I'll preach it in Spain. I'll write about it. We'll discuss it. We'll talk about it. We'll answer questions. If you have questions, I'll give you the answers. This is the gospel. God's security. Second is the subject of the gospel, which is preaching of Jesus Christ. Subject. So he's describing why we give glory, because it's about what? Which isn't a good question. It's about who. That's the right question. The preaching of Jesus Christ. There's our subject. His life, his death, his work, resurrection, intercession, atonement, lordship. He's a Savior. The message is about him. It always intersects with him. It always comes down to the person of Jesus Christ. And we proclaim him. The subject that we proclaim to the world. It's about him. And Paul says in another letter, I know nothing except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I didn't want to come here to teach you about wisdom and philosophy of the Greek philosophers. I want to teach you one thing, Christ Jesus and him crucified. That's the subject. Third is the spread of the gospel. He gives glory to God and thanks. And the reason why is because of where the gospel goes. He says this according to, here's in verse 25 again, the revelation of the mystery that's been kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. There's the spread. And what he's really describing there is at one point in the Old Testament truths, at one point it was confined, not known by the nations, and now it's spread, and it's now made known. It's been unveiled. Apocalypse is the word, unveiling, revelation. It's been revealed, this mystery. Mystery means something that's hidden, that is then disclosed, the mystery that's now made known. It's been kept secret. Now it's not a secret. It's proclaimed on the housetops. And thus the spread. And God is to be glorified for that. It's not kept within the boundaries of Israel forever. It got out. Because, why? Because God commanded it to go out. So God be the one who be glorified. And that gospel, that message, is right in line with the prophetic writings. He's speaking of the Old Testament here. Paul and the missionaries preached in the synagogues, wherever they went, from the scriptures in the synagogues. And they preached it on the streets, and they preached it from house to house, from person to person, from prayer group to prayer group, from small group to small group, on ships, on roads, wherever. It spread. And this all happened according to the commandment of the eternal God. That's the Great Commission. According to the commandment of the eternal God there in verse 6. God commanded it. Jesus commanded it of the church. Get it out. Spread it. Go tell it on the mountains. Go tell it on the housetops. And let it go. Release it unto the world. The scope, the fourth reason for the glory is the statement has been made known to all nations. It's to everybody. There's no, only this group, that tribe, and this country, avoid the others. All nations. It's a universal scope. From Ethiopia, as the Ethiopian eunuch was converted by Philip, all the way to China, to Bush, Alaska, to Argentina, and it goes to all nations. That's the scope. Tells us something of the exclusivity of the gospel, though. According to the commandment of the eternal God to bring about obedience to the faith, this gospel needs to get out to the nations. We cannot assume that the nations have a message that will get them to heaven, that they have a pathway that will lead them to God, that they have some seed form of truth that is going to help them chart their way to receive forgiveness of sins and arrive in the kingdom. We cannot assume that. As a matter of fact, just assume they don't. How are they going to get there? This exclusive gospel. Support it, get behind it, send it out. Thus, the scope is necessary that we take it out. Take this gospel out to them. And lastly, the strength. The strength of the power of it. This is a reference to what he said back in chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. There's something of a power and strength to this. What's the result? To bring about the obedience of faith there at verse 26. It's dramatic. It's radical. Transforms lives. Salvation that God erases your sins. And it's not just that. It's not just a simple paperwork thing where the sins get erased and you're good, but there's a transformation that results in obedience. It's a faith that is obeying a new ownership, a new master, from sinner to savior, from unrighteous to righteous. A new ownership. We are now owned by Jesus Christ. We now obey him. We answer to him. Everyone who believes in the gospel will go through a life change like that. Obedience of the faith. If there's no obedience, they have yet to put their faith. They've yet to yield to the gospel. That obedience leads us always away from destruction and away from rebellion unto submission of our life in obedience to the blessed life the Lord has for the believer. This is why Paul gives glory and praise to God. There's the reasons. That's the doxology. That's Romans. And the reason why we end on a high note. Give glory to God and praise to God. And he concludes it this way, through Jesus Christ. It's all through Jesus Christ. That's why we're all about Christ and him crucified. And last words, amen. Truly. Absolutely. I agree. I affirm. I confess this. Amen. Okay? Now let me do four. I'm going to conclude this way. What do we do with this? What observations? These are simple observations. Applications. First thing, mark these down. Ministry of the gospel is a team effort. It always is. It's a team effort. It has to be. And we've seen that already before. We've seen these persons, these names. It's a large group of individuals. They're all part of the team. That's how this happened. He needed to be around people. This is Paul, and Paul needed them. They needed him to make this work. It's a team effort. It has to always be that way. So, simple put, get part of the team. Find a team, whatever it is, Vacation Bible School team, Cochrane Hills team, Go Out on the Street team, whatever teams are going on, and executing the commission here, the command. Let's get this message out. Get part of a team. Don't stand on the sidelines and watch other people do it. Ministry is always a team effort. Secondly, ministry of the gospel is in the Lord. In the Lord. I remind you, back at the beginning of chapter 16, and all these names, darn near dozen times, said this person in Christ, in the Lord. They are your faithful brothers in the Lord. They came to Christ before me. They're in Christ. It's always marked by that spiritual work. This is not a cooperation with non-believers. This is a spiritual work by spiritual people. It will not be a cooperation with those who hold to heresy and false doctrine. That is not a spiritual work. That is a contrary work. The gifts, the talents, the resources, the time that we must lay on the altar, as chapter 12 says, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is a spiritual work. It is done by spiritual people. Okay? Ministry of the gospel is in the Lord. All of these names are spiritual people, believers producing spiritual eternal fruit. That's how it happens. Third, ministry of the gospel revolves around the Word of God. See the Holy Scriptures, the prophetic writings. This letter is the Word of God. The objective is to get the Word out to Rome, to Spain, and to the ends of the earth. That's the mission. It's to be taught, preached, sung, counseled, discussed, written, spoken. And it's all about advancing the Word of God. I wanted to mark these out. Look at these words in these verses, Acts 6:7. Acts 6:7, very beginning of the church in Jerusalem, first year or two, and they're just getting moving, and they're just starting to take off. And here's what God says about this. Here's his analysis of it. Acts 6:7, and the Word of God continued to increase. Okay? That's the objective. Get the word of the Lord out, the gospel of our God. Get it out. Chapter 12 of Acts, verse 24. A few years down the road. 12:24 Acts. But the word of God increased and multiplied. That's the objective. That's why he sent teachers. To send those with sound doctrine. That has to multiply. Chapter 19, verse 20. This is Ephesus. After all the uproar and of course, the sons of Sceva, seven sons of Sceva, trying to use the name of Jesus to cast out evil spirits, and it backfired on them. All that amazing stuff going on. Of course, extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. All those wonderful things happening in Ephesus. But here's the analysis. The final analysis of God's will and desire, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. That is just an analysis of how ministry ought to go. It's always about the word of God, revolving around the word of God, and getting out and increasing. He's placed the power in the gospel. He's placed the power in the word of God. No one is born again except by the word of God. And no one grows in sanctification, except by the word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Okay? Always keep that in mind. Don't ever sacrifice the word of God for some other type of success. Fourth, lastly, the ministry of the gospel focuses, as we see here, on God's glory. It's theocentric. As we learn in Sunday school, adult Sunday school. It's not anthropocentric. This is not about men. This is about God. It's all about magnifying his grace, not man's works. As soon as man's works start getting pushed up and put out, you are now moving God out of the center. It's about glorifying God's righteousness, not man's goodness. His righteousness imputed to us. He declares us right before his eyes by his work on the cross. It's all about men being revealed as sinful and God being merciful. Merciful God. It's all about making known to the world God's plan, God's message, obeying God's command, resulting in man's salvation, and submitting and obeying the Lord. It's his glory that gets the focus in all this, okay? So keep that in mind. Ministry of the gospel focuses on glory, revolves around the word, is in the Lord, and is always a team effort. And that's how Paul ends it. That's how this book ends, and we can say amen to the book of Romans. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time, these 3 years to walk through together and to learn from your powerful gospel, your wonderful truths, the promises, the hopes. And we're blessed as we hear the word of truth. We're blessed in our soul. We're blessed by you as you use the truth in our life. Use our lips, use our thoughts to communicate your truth, that the word of God may increase and multiply wherever we are. Use us, Lord, in that way as a team, just following in the footsteps of this great man, the Apostle Paul, your servant. And may your gospel and your name be magnified. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's close with one last song.